Joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns. Let songs be heard on high, while fields and streams and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. If you didn't know, that's the second verse of Joy to the World. The great carol we'll sing later. It's calling on even nature itself to repeat the message of the joy of Christmas. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, another Christmas song you sometimes hear. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord. Words from the first Noel, which we sang earlier. The people gathered round upon the grassy ground and heard the preacher say, I bring to you this day. And that's Te Haurunui, the Kiwi Christmas carol, which we sang earlier. We just sang in the kids' song, Merry, Merry Christmas, and we sang over and over again, We Need Jesus. All these Christmas songs and carols, old and new, international and Kiwi, traditional, more modern, they all express this desire to tell people about the good news of Christmas. You know, to go and tell it, to repeat it. And you may think to yourself, okay, yep, Christmas is great news, sure, I get it. But why all this fuss about sharing it? Why keep talking about telling it and singing it to people and proclaiming it? That's what it was in the reading we heard from 1 John as well. Do you notice that? That reading we just heard, we proclaim concerning the word of life, and then we proclaim to you the eternal life. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. Proclaim, all this proclaiming. Now, perhaps I'm sounding a bit grinchy for a Christmas day right now, but I understand when people feel like that in some ways. The great geneticist Francis Crick, who was at the absolute forefront of understanding the human genome, that is our DNA, Crick once joked, Christianity may be okay between consenting adults in private, but should not be taught to young children. He didn't like Christianity being proclaimed. So why all this fuss about proclaiming this Christian message of Christmas? Why are we keeping on going on about it? Why all the songs go on about it? Well, this morning, I think John, who wrote the letter from the Bible, which starts with those words we just heard, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, John shows us why this message is proclaimed so much and why it's worth us listening to what's proclaimed. So we're going to look at this passage under two broad headings, what they proclaimed and why they proclaimed. What they proclaimed and why they proclaimed. Let's get into it. First of all, what they proclaimed from verses 1 to 2. John begins with these words. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. So first of all, what John and his associates proclaimed was what they had experienced. Do you see all those descriptions of tangible experience there in those words, in those verses? What they had heard, what they'd seen with their eyes, what they'd looked at, and that word for looked at in the original language has a kind of nuance of looking intently, comprehending, perceiving the significance. So what they'd looked at, what they'd touched with their hands, and that word for touched is very physical. The idea of handling, feeling, pressing the flesh. So what they proclaimed was something they had experienced. What they're proclaiming here is more than just a message or an idea. It's an event. It's something that happened in the real world and something physical you could touch and see with your eyes. And because it was an event in history, it's something we're going to need the testimony of. It's something we'll need to hear about from people who were there because we weren't there. So if we're going to know about it, we'll need to hear from them. See, the way to hear of things that happen when you're not there is to listen to what those who were there can tell you about it. Just last week, my wife told me about a time when she was growing up, and she sort of tarnished her Christmas experience a little bit that year by going looking for her presents before the day, sometime before Christmas. And she actually found them hidden away. She saw what she was going to get. And then she found that when Christmas Day came around, she was a bit disappointed, really. It was less surprise and less excitement, less fun. She told me some of the details about what the present was, about how it felt and how she'd experienced that. And of course, I couldn't have known any of that unless she told me, because I wasn't there. I didn't even know her then. See, I need her testimony to know about what happened and to know about the effects of it on her. She was there so she could tell me. And it's a bit like that, but much more important, obviously, with the event that John is speaking of in 1 John. It's more important, especially because the event they witnessed, that John and his friends witnessed, was the coming of the one who is from the beginning. That's what John says at the start of verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've seen and heard and touched. And he goes on, that which was life itself, the word of life, it says at the end of verse 1. And at the start of verse 2, the one who was life itself, that's what appeared. Or better, as we see as this unfolds, that's who appeared. See, it becomes clear as this unfolds more and more, as the passage unfolds, that John's actually talking about a person. That's why they could see and hear and touch it, or rather, see and hear and touch him. And John goes on to speak of the eternal life, who's with the Father in verse 2. Then in verse 3, he tells us who it was that was with the Father. His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father. Now, I know we've just covered a lot of information all at once. These couple of sentences in 1 John are actually packed with richness. But when you put it all together, and if you've tuned out, don't worry, tune back in now. If there's been too much, this is the main thing. You put it all together, you see that what they proclaimed was the coming of the Son of God in Jesus Christ. See, John and his friends came to follow Jesus, to share life with him, for about 3 years. And the extraordinary claim John is making here is, we saw this one. We heard him. We touched him. You know, we felt his hand on our shoulders. We hugged him. We ate with him. And we came to realize, to perceive, that he was indeed God himself, come to us as one of us. Now at Christmas, we remember that this all began with that baby who was born and laid in a manger, as we heard from our other reading from Luke's Gospel. And Bono from U2 has expressed the wonder of this really well. Bono, the great philosopher, actually he's reasonably sharp, and he said this, the idea that God, if there is a force of love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself, that's amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself and describe itself by becoming a child born in straw poverty, I just thought, wow, just the poetry. Unknowable love, unknowable power, describes itself as the most vulnerable. So that is what they proclaimed, that God had become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. But then there's still the question we began with, why they proclaimed it. And the answer to that is in the last part of this passage, verses 3 to 4. So in verse 3, John makes clear the first reason they proclaim what they'd experienced of Jesus, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, that's real relationship, connection, partnership. So they proclaim so that others could have that kind of fellowship with those who'd experienced who Jesus was and what he meant. So John was trying to proclaim that so that others could have fellowship with him in that. And that could be the case for us, because we still have their testimony. We still have the testimony of those who saw and knew Jesus. Here we have it in 1 John. We've been hearing it. And particularly we have it in the Gospels in the Bible, which contain the testimony of the eyewitnesses to what they saw and heard from Jesus. We still have their testimony. So we can, with intellectual integrity and honesty, still share in what they knew and believed. And that's especially valuable because it leads to fellowship with the Father and the Son. That is, with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly knowing God, indeed being in relationship with God rather than out of relationship with him, being out of relationship with him is what the Bible tells us is our natural state due to, first of all, God's great otherness from us. He's God and we're mere human beings, so there's sort of a natural distance. There's that, but especially because of our sin, that is, our rejecting, our ignoring, our minimizing of God, which leaves us out of fellowship with our Creator and indeed in eternal trouble. But God came to us in the person of Jesus to save us, which is why in Luke's gospel, the shepherds were told, today in the town of David, a saviour was born to you. He's a saviour. He came to save and to bring us back into fellowship with God. And that leads to the last reason why they proclaimed. Joy. As John says in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. Because sharing something this good with others is something you want to do. See, a joy shared is much better than a joy kept to yourself, especially when it's the joy of having fellowship with your Creator, who loves you, who came to you in the person of Jesus, humbling himself to save you. And so, John and his friends have joy in sharing this message, in proclaiming it, so that others can come to share in it too. That's why they proclaim it. So do you see now why so many of the carols and songs we sing at Christmas speak of sharing this joy? Do you see why there is a need to proclaim? Why Isaac Watts wrote in Joy to the World that nature itself should repeat the sounding joy? Why we want to proclaim it? Why, indeed, I'm so thankful for the privilege of proclaiming it to you today. Do you see why? If you came today to church due to a flyer for our Christmas services and someone put that flyer in your hand or in your letterbox, do you see why they did that? Or why, if you came from an invite online or in some other way, someone wanted to invite you? Because it's a joy to share the joy. And of course, that leaves me with one question that I want to leave you with. Will you then share the joy? And many refuse to receive and share in this joy. Sometimes they do that because they see accurately one part of what receiving this message means. Because it does mean losing control to some degree. And that's because if you accept this message, it means accepting that humanity is not the measure of humanity. Indeed, I'm not the measure of myself. There is another who has come and showed us what divinity looks like, because he's God, but also showed us what true humanity is like. And now we have to take him seriously, have to take his words to us seriously, have to take our need for him seriously, his authority seriously. If he really did become one of us, then we have to take those things seriously. But there's such joy in accepting him. It's the true joy that underlies the joy of Christmas. Most of us have a sense that Christmas is really joyful and wonderful. Well, here's the ultimate reason underneath all the others that Christmas has that joy. It's the joy of fellowship with God through God's Son, whom God sent so we could truly know him. His Son, whom he sent, not only to make himself known, but to make us right with him. That's something we'll be focusing in on here as we look at the last section of Luke's Gospel in the start of 2024 at church on Sunday mornings. All are welcome. So will you? Will you keep coming along here to find out more? Will you read more in a gospel, which are the biographies of Jesus from the Bible, based on the testimony of those who heard and saw and touched him? There are free copies of them available in the foyer. We'd love for you to take one and read it. Perhaps even ask about reading it with someone here if you'd like to, or read it and then come and chat to us about what you'd found. We'd love that. But will you be open to sharing the joy? Will you take steps to share the joy? Earlier I mentioned the great geneticist Francis Crick, who didn't really like the idea of sharing the joy of Christ, didn't like Christianity in general. But there's another man named Francis, who's also a great geneticist, in fact, who completed some of the work that Crick started in mapping the human genome. Crick started off, this other man called Francis Collins led the team that completed the work of mapping the human genome. Crick had no time for Christianity, but Collins, despite an initial atheism, Collins is someone who came to take the eyewitness testimony about Jesus very seriously. And here's what Francis Collins said. As I read the actual account of his life, that's Jesus' life, for the first time in the four Gospels, the eyewitness nature of the narratives and the enormity of Christ's claims and their consequences gradually began to sink in. Here was a man who not only claimed to know God, he claimed to be God. No other figure I could find in any other faith made such an outrageous claim. He also claimed to be able to forgive sins, which seemed both exciting and utterly shocking. He was humble and loving. He spoke remarkable words of wisdom, and yet he was put to death on the cross by those who feared him. He was a man, so he knew the human condition that I was finding so burdensome, and yet he promised to relieve that burden. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So will you consider what Collins did? That these witnesses really saw this one? That he really did come among us? And that he really does desire for you to know him through the message of his witnesses? Because, indeed, that's why he went to the trouble of becoming one of us. So will you share the joy? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you who came to us as one of us, please open our eyes and open our hearts to who your witnesses proclaim you to be, to the joy of who you truly are. Amen.